Today's sermon's entitled, The Risen Christ. My name's Reverend Derek Gelder. I'm the pastor at McKees Mills Baptist Church, and I want to say, He is risen. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I got thinking about it. It is Easter again, and Easter comes so very quickly, doesn't it? Once a year it comes, and we get the wonderful opportunity, and dare I say, definitely an honor, to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sins. And I got thinking, what is your message at Easter going to be? You know what? For a lot of people, it's all about the Easter Bunny. It's all about candies, and it's all about family and friends getting together and eating a whole bunch of food. But isn't Easter more than that, especially for a Christian? The truth is, if Christ had not come, died on the cross, and rose again, where would our hope actually lie? In the Bible, it says, always give reasons why you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. What would our reasons for hope be if Christ hadn't come, emptied himself, lived amongst us, and died for our sins? Where would our hope be? And the answer is it wouldn't be anywhere. The truth is that it's so wonderful and so beautiful that Jesus Christ, he looked across all the lands, and though he saw all of our hearts were evil and wicked and we're all enemies of God, he still chose to get on that cross and to atone for our sins. And I think that's a gift that goes way beyond measure. And we got to be ready, especially at Easter, to tell the world. It's not just about the Easter Bunny, that's for sure. It's about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Are you ready to tell the world all about him? And that makes me wonder, though, what does the world actually think of Jesus Christ? You know, they've had more than 2,000 years to figure out who Jesus Christ is and always will be, but are they reading God's holy word? Do they understand the sacrifice that he's made? Do they understand that if they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then ultimately they can become saved by making him the Lord of their lives? Do the people of this world know that? And are you telling them? What are people's perceptions about Jesus Christ? What do they think about him, especially today? There is a seminar that was done, and it was called the Jesus Seminar, and there was a group of 200 PhD Christians. Now, when you say PhD, you often think about the most talented, the most skilled, the people who have studied and memorized God's holy word in ways that we can't even think or imagine of, and these 200 PhD Christians who dedicate their entire life to learning about the Bible went in and did a survey of the Gospels. And they went into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and they looked at all the red letter text, and they said, you know, that's the text that we think Jesus Christ said those words. And we all believe that, and I certainly believe that. You see red letter text, that's Jesus said that. That's authentic words from him himself. And of course, there's all these different sayings that we have from Jesus, and this Jesus seminar went in and basically said, I'm going to identify each and every one of those sayings in the red letter text, and then we're going to challenge. We're going to say, did it really come from Jesus or did it not? So 420 different sayings, if you go into the book of Matthew, are in red letter text. Mark has 177, Luke has 392, John has 140. Now, let me talk about the Gospel of Thomas. That's not in our Bible. You won't find the Gospel of Thomas anywhere. It was considered heretical. Here's a problem with the Gospel of Thomas. 90 to 95% of everything you read in the Gospel of Thomas would be the exact same words as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, the 5 or 10% that is different is radically different. It goes completely against the other Gospels and goes against the Bible in general. So, rightfully so, it was never included in our Bible. It's not considered to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yet this group decided they would include the Gospel of Thomas and look at 201 sayings attributed to Jesus, in other words, in red letter text. So when this group came together, they decided that they would have a way of basically figuring out what was real and what was not real. So they had what was marbles. And these marbles that they had, the red marbles, were considered an authentic phrase from Jesus Christ. You would cast a red marble. If you thought that the phrase was likely from Jesus Christ, you'd cast a purple marble. If you thought the phrase that was in red letter text was unlikely something that Jesus said, then you cast a gray marble. And if you felt the saying that you saw in red letter text was absolutely not Jesus speaking, then you cast a black marble. Here's what they found out. They decided, 200 PhD students, people that dedicated their entire life to learning about Jesus Christ, decided that only 18% of our red letter text in our Bible actually came from Jesus Christ himself. 82% they decided did not come from Jesus. I'm not really sure where they thought these sayings came from, but they said they're not from Jesus Christ at all. one of the people inside of this group made this comment. They said, Christianity had a 2,000-year run, and now it's over. They obviously had a really different focus on the Bible, not a good one, that's for sure. But that makes me wonder, what does the world actually think about Jesus? If our best, our very best and the most learned of individuals, PhD Christians, can't get it right about God's holy word and doesn't believe it's accurate, then what about the world? Now, I want to focus on one particular area, especially when it comes to Easter. What does the world think, for instance, about Jesus Christ as being both human and divine? What do they think about that? You know, Easter ultimately is about Jesus Christ, who is both human and divine, died on the cross and rose again. And by being both human and divine, he actually paid the price for our sins. And I got thinking, there's an awful lot of people in this world, even some Christians, who don't believe Jesus was ever human. They believe that ultimately he just looked like he was human, but he actually was not. They were called the Docetists. There were other people that ultimately believed that Jesus wasn't divine. And there's lots of different groups out there that say, I believe in God, but I don't believe Jesus Christ is God. I believe he might be a prophet, he might be a really good person, he might be somebody anointed by God, but I don't believe he was God himself. So you get these contrary and different points of view. Now, we've got to challenge this. We've got to go into Scripture and say, especially at Easter time, was Jesus both human and divine? And this is really important for us to know this and to tell the world. The first thing, was Jesus human? Well, the answer is yes. Now, here's why it's significant. If Jesus was not human, then a human being did not go to the cross and die for our sins and pay the price for all humanity's sins. So at least Jesus would have to be human in order for that sacrifice and that atonement to happen. Human, and I'm going to talk about divine in a minute because he was more than just human. But let me talk about the human portion. There's a miraculous birth, and it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. Mother Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married. Now, that's a really strange term for us today. We don't really understand fully what betrothed means. Back in ancient times, what it basically meant that is you're engaged, but you're legally ready to get married. It was far more legal than our engagement is today. In other words, you're saying, I'm going to marry this person, but I'm going to go through a time period in which we do not sleep together, we do not have sexual relations, and we live apart. But once this time period is done, then there'll be a marriage ceremony, and then we start living together. So Mary and Joseph are pledged or betrothed to be married, and neither one of them had slept with each other, like they did not have relations. And as a result of that, the Bible says it was the Holy Ghost who actually impregnated Mary. So you have this beautiful situation here where we actually get a description of Jesus Christ as being both human and divine at the same time, because a human part of him would have been represented by Mary and the divine part by the Holy Spirit. You actually have both. And it's a miracle. That's just the bottom line. It's a miracle. Now, a lot of scientists, biologists, and a whole really learned people would sit back and say, I don't know if I can really go along with this. They'd sit back and say, I'm not really sure about miracles, but miracles happen throughout the Bible all the time. Let me give you another idea of some miracles. Now, was Jesus divine? Miraculously, if we look at the evidence, absolutely, he was certainly divine. There's over 300 references to the Messiah filled in Jesus Christ himself. He fulfilled all the prophecy of the Old Testament and the New. Ultimately, the probability of Jesus Christ, just by random, let's say he was just born, randomly he filled some of the prophecies. Well, the probability of him fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies of the 300 is 1 in 100 quadrillion. In other words, it's nearly almost perfectly impossible that Jesus Christ could fulfill all the prophecies, yet he did. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is both God and human at the same time. Hard to understand. Certainly it's all based on miracles, but it is the truth. And this is what the world needs to know, because when Jesus got on that cross, yes, he represented all of humanity because he was human, but at the same time, he was divine. He was able to get on that cross as a sinless Lamb of God and atone for the sins of humanity because he was both human and divine at the same time. This is critical that we get this out to the Easter people, to get out to the people that are talking about Easter. We want to tell them Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But we also have lots of evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, when people die, they just don't come back to life. They just that it's just, you know, when they're dead in the tomb for 3 days, that just doesn't happen. But it did in Jesus' case. Mary Magdalene saw him. The other woman saw him. Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus saw him. 11 disciples and others saw Jesus, the risen Jesus Christ. 10 disciples and others. Thomas and the apostles. 17 apostles, the disciples, the Mount of Olives, and over 500 people. We have ample evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why? Because he said he would. He said, I will die and atone for the sins of humanity, but at the same time, I will be brought back to life again, and I will have this new glorious and wonderful body of which we're eventually going to get. And he just said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And he said, I have atoned for your sins, and this is a beautiful thing. Now, here's the thing. What if the Bible is wrong? All the evidence I've given you so far is all based on Scripture, isn't it? The truth is, you got to believe miracles in order to believe what I just told you. And that is true. The Bible is about having faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in miracles and you don't believe that God is sovereign over all things seen and unseen, Colossians 1:16, then you're going to have a really hard time of understanding God's holy word. You certainly cannot become born again without faith in Jesus. It's by faith that we ultimately become right in God's sight. And it's by our desire to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives that we become saved in the first place. And it's not about intellect, is it? It's all about our faith and our trust that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. But what if the Bible is wrong? Paul says this, and if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, in other words, if all this stuff that is talked about in Scripture didn't happen, like the Jesus Seminar saying a lot of his sayings weren't true, what else did the Jesus Seminar question? An awful lot. You know, if it isn't true then, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, Paul says your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are completely lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than anybody else. Why? Because we follow God's holy word and put ourselves under God's restrictions, all of his rules and regulations in an attempt to be holy. But the reality is that we're not holy at all. And we know that. It's only through our faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice that we are holy in the first place. And I got thinking also, what if somebody preaches a different path, like the Jesus Seminar, that comes up and basically says most of Jesus' sayings aren't true? What happens if someone tells you there's a different way to get to heaven, or a different God, or a different Bible, like the Jesus Seminar was suggesting? I'm astonished, Paul says, that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than one we preach to you, let them be eternally condemned. Paul is saying that God's word is true and real. That's coming under attack more and more today, more than it ever has before. People are questioning, is God's word really true? Did he really inspire people to write the words down that are given to us in his holy word? Can we trust what we read, especially in light of the fact that a lot of it is miracles? And can we trust that everything that is told there came from God and not from humanity? The answer is yes. We certainly can trust all of it, because God's word is real. It is true. And it is a love letter from God the Father in heaven to each and every one of us. Now, the question is, if we believe all this, if we can understand God's word is true, and we can rely on it, then what is the Easter message? If we're going to go out in the world and tell everybody about Jesus Christ, which I hope we're going to do, then the question becomes, what do we rely on from God's holy word to tell the world? God gave us a wonderful message of reconciliation. And he says, I want you, as my ambassadors, Christ says, to go out in the world and tell them why you have reasons for hope in me. So why do you have reasons for hope, especially at Easter? Let's look at them first and foremost. Number one, the world needs to know that we fell short of God's glory. The world needs to know that when we first were created, we were created in the image of God. We have the ability to know God and to have a relationship with God. We were created that way. We ultimately have what is called free choice or free will. And we are able to decide what kind of life we want to live. We can pick many different paths in life. Some things happen to us we have no control over, but many things we do have control over, and we get to choose our own path. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Here we are in the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis. And chapter number 3 talks about this, and Satan shows up, and he basically looks at us and says, oh, by the way, I think you should eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the moment that you do so, even though God told you not to, the moment you do so, your eyes will be open, you'll know both good and evil, and you'll become like God. In other words, you'll be God. Well, Satan told us some truth and lots of lie. The truth was, yes, we already knew good. And yes, if we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we'd know what evil is. But what Satan didn't tell us, the second that we opened up that Pandora's box called sin, we would become so in love with sin that ultimately that's all we would look at. We would become enslaved by it. The author of Hebrews talks about this and says, sin would entangle us so much so that we could no longer actually serve God. We could no longer stop sinning. We'd be so in love with sin, that's the thing that we would seek all the time. You see, we like going on our own path. We like going on what the scripture calls the broad path of destruction. We like to make our own choices in life, and we don't want to fall under the sovereignty of God. The result of that is the wages of sin is death. And the result is that we become enemies of God. And this is the problem, the issue that we have. But we have this wonderful thing and this glorious plan that has been given to us before this foundation of this world. It was revealed to us ultimately that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross for us. Even before everything was created, everything that we see or cannot see, the unseen things too, even before all of that, before the foundation of this world, Christ said, I got to do something for them. You see, he was able to look out into time because he's God. And he said, you know what? The problem is that if we give them free will, and he's talking to God the Father in heaven, then what's going to happen is they're going to use that free will to rebel against you, God. The result is going to be absolutely devastating for them because they'll never be able to be holy and they'll never be righteous in your sight. And Jesus says, I'm going to have to empty myself. I'm going to have to leave heaven. I'm going to have to leave where all the angels are glorifying and saying glory to God in the highest. I'm going to have to leave heaven where all of them know me as Emmanuel, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. I'm going to have to leave heaven and go to the earth. And I'm going to have to live amongst them. I'm going to have to die for them. I'm going to have to atone for their sins and be raised from the dead. Jesus said, ultimately, I give my life freely. I love them so very much that I am going to give my life to this world. I'm going to atone for their sins because I'm deeply in love with them. And this is the only way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me and through me. Jesus was saying, I am the only way that they'll ever be saved. And Jesus gives a sacrifice, his own life, that is absolutely stunning. For what the law was powerless to do, that was weakened by the flesh, Jesus Christ did on the cross. What it means is, when we go to the Bible, there's lots of laws that are given, lots of them. And it's almost intimidating, especially when you're in the Old Testament, tons of them. A really good description of the way we can live a good and holy life to be set apart for God is given in the Bible, definitely. The problem, Paul says, with that description is not that the description is wrong. He said, you know, the only thing the law can do is point you out how to live a good and holy life, a righteous life. But the problem is that it's weakened because we can't do it. We cannot live a good and holy life. Ever since we opened up Pandora's box, we love sin far more than we do God, and we tend to go down that broad path. And Paul says, you know what, the law is good in pointing out sin, but it cannot save a person because we can't stop sinning. So Christ had to offer his own life as an atonement for our sins. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the laws might be met within us. A human being, Jesus Christ, and divine, God himself, died on the cross so that he would atone for all of our sins, so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And the beautiful gift that we got to tell the world that's available to them, and we've already received it, is to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, the way we get to heaven and the way we're right in God's sight is through faith in Jesus Christ. We must believe that he atoned for our sins, and we must make him the Lord of our lives. The moment that we do that, we can actually approach God's throne of grace. You see, we couldn't do that after the fall. We couldn't approach God. Why? Because we sinned and fell short of God's glory. We were so busy sinning that we were continuously being enemies of God. And it says in the Bible, there's no darkness in God whatsoever. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to confidently, because of his grace and mercy, and because of our faith in Jesus, we can confidently approach God the Father in heaven because we are right in his sight because of Christ and his death on the cross. So we have this beautiful message that we need to tell the world. It's about reconciliation. All this is from God, who reconciled to himself us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he gave this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's and women's sin against them. He gave us this beautiful thing called reconciliation. Tell the world that they can be saved. Tell the world that you are saved and what difference that's made in your life. Tell the world that you are born again. You're not born of flesh and blood, like Nicodemus was wondering about, but you're actually born of water and the Spirit, that you are a brand new creation in Christ. And as a result of that, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and you're going to heaven for an eternity. Tell the world, ultimately, the Easter message is that we're trying to tell them that Christ loves them. Christ died for them. Christ went to the cross with all their sins upon himself, and he died and he rose again for you and for me. So we want to tell the world that. You see, Easter is not about condemnation. Condemnation, ultimately, Christ says, I don't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through myself. Jesus said, well, you're my enemy, so I died for each and every one of you. And he says, I want you to go out as Christians and make an appeal to this world that they might be reconciled too. You see, it's kind of easy for us to go out in the world and condemn them, isn't it? It's easy to go out and see people who are on the broad path of destruction and say, they're never going to make it. But that's not what Christ wants us to do at Easter. He wants us to go out and tell the world, be reconciled, implore them, beg them, beseech them, show them the way, the truth, and life by living for Jesus Christ. Point them to God the Father in heaven by your good deeds. And this is the things that we need to do with the world. You see, if we don't do this, and if we just ignore the world, and we let them live whatever way that they want, and we sit back and say, I'm never going to have an influence, I'm never going to speak to them, I'm never going to profess the good news, then they're never going to be able to see the light. And if the beautiful feet that brings the good news, you don't bring it, then how are they going to know, Apostle Paul says, about the Lord? It's through our preaching and our teaching. It's through living for Jesus Christ and giving a good example to this world that we plant seeds of righteousness. So I implore you on Christ's behalf, go out to the world and tell them all about Jesus. Jesus was born. He lived amongst us both as God and human at the same time. He died for our sins and rose again. Easter is about celebrating the fact that Christ did this for us and realizing the massive amount of grace that he's shown all of us. You see, none of us deserve to go to heaven, not a single person. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And each of us sin, I would dare say, every single day. And the wonderful part is that when we read God's word and we sit back and say, what mechanisms are there in place for me to know God and to be right in his sight? There are many. And Christ is the foundation and the key of us knowing God the Father in heaven. It's through our faith in him that we actually become born again. It's through our desire to make him the Lord of our lives that we get the beautiful gift called the Holy Spirit. And we got to sit back and tell the world all about that because they need to know. They're perishing in their sins. They're dying as we speak. They have a disease called sin that is not curable by human standards in any way, shape, or form. But yet, they can be cured and will be cured the moment they say, I believe in Jesus. So go out and tell the world. Always be ready to give reasons why you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell the world all about Jesus, what he's done for you, for me, and tell them ultimately he's died on the cross for them too as well. Because even if they are his enemies, which they are, Christ still died for them and loves them dearly. So tell the world. Tell them all about Jesus. Because the Easter message is, he loves them. He wants them to know him. He wants them to get born again. But they got to make the choice. So tell the world it's not too late. Make the choice for Jesus and be reconciled unto God. May you have a beautiful Easter. Amen and amen.